Okay, so if you want to turn to the book of Lamentations. We're going to be in Lamentations chapter 3. So is anybody quitting yet? You might feel like quitting sometimes, right? We've been talking about this for the last few weeks. Do you remember what we talked about last Sunday? I know it's been a whole week, right? We were in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul writes, he says that Jesus says, my grace is what? Is sufficient, right? My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness, okay? So last week, we were reminded that even when we're weak, even when we're worn out, even when we're tired and exhausted, even when we have a thorn in our side, whether it's of our own doing or of the devil's doing or of circumstances, that the Lord can take our weakness and he can magnify his name. And really, in our lives, if you look around, probably a lot of times, the most time we do most of our growing and maybe our most influential witnessing is when we suffer. And that's when people are really watching, when they want to see, well, how are you handling that situation? And a lot of times, that's when the Lord speaks. All right, today we're going to go to Lamentations chapter 3. And this is a thought that I learned when I first came here at CrossLife. And it has not left me since. And that is that God gives you what you need when you need it. And so we're going to kind of re-go through this idea here in Lamentations and a couple other places. I got a really good story that I haven't shared with you before from Corrie Ten Boom that I think will really challenge you at the end today. If you'll listen, I think you'll find some comfort that the Lord will give you what you need when you need it. Okay, let's start together. In Lamentations chapter 3, beginning in verse 21, this is the prophet Jeremiah. We'll talk a little bit more about context in a second, but Jeremiah writes this. In the middle of all this sadness, he writes these words. Verse 21 of Lamentations chapter 3. This I recall to my mind, and therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Does that sound familiar just a few weeks ago? Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. Verse 29, he putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. All right. Again, the idea this morning, when you need it, when you need it. I want to reference a little bit. You guys, maybe, I don't know if you know a lot about Corrie Ten Boom, but Corrie Ten Boom was, she lived in Holland at the time of World War II. And her and her family were actually hiding some Jewish people in their home. And they got caught by the Nazis, and her family was separated, and Corrie went with her sister Betsy. They went to a concentration camp. And Betsy actually was killed in the concentration camp, and Corrie survived. And so she has, since then, she's a strong believer, a strong Christian, and she shared her faith for many, many years about how the Lord gave her strength and power through that situation. It'd be hard to imagine much worse than that, right? And so today I'm going to share a little bits and pieces of Corrie's life. Her story is called The Hiding Place. If you haven't ever come across it, you might check it out. And this is the first little piece I want to share with you. Corrie's speaking with her father, and she says this, "Father sat down on the edge of the narrow bed. Corrie," he began gently, "when you and I go to Amsterdam, when do I give you your ticket?" I sniffed a few times considering this. "Why, just before we get on the train." "Exactly. And our wise Father in heaven knows when we're going to need things too. Don't run out ahead of him, Corey. When the time comes, you will look into your heart and find the strength you need just in time. All right. Let me kind of challenge you this morning that a lot of times our problem is we're looking for strength for tomorrow or a week from tomorrow or a year from tomorrow, and God has said, I'll give you enough for today. Okay? My grandpa Penn, who for most of his life wasn't even a Christian. I don't know how he ended his life exactly. But one of his favorite songs was One Day at a Time. And the message today pretty well fits with that idea. One day at a time. This is the message of the gospel. In Christ, God gives us enough. You remember even Brother Tim was here at Corlemie not too long ago, and the Lord is our daily bread. And again, the emphasis on daily, it's enough. We read in Sunday school this morning, we deserve death because of our sin. While we were still sinners, what happened? Christ died for us, right? Yet God delivered Christ for us if we would but ask him. And again, he will provide those needs daily. Here the Jeremiah writes, we should be consumed, but we are not because of his great love and mercy. Again, daily. So here's what I want you to think about with me a little bit today. And I'm not trying to be a downer, but just to get you started and to recognize that the Lord can meet your needs. What is your need today? You don't have to answer out loud, raise your hand or anything. What is your trouble today? What's the hardest thing facing you today? What are you worried about right now? Some of us may be worried about dinner. Some of us may be worried about a nap. Some of us are worried about a lot more serious things, right? Like about our health or our relationships or friendships or our family. What are you worried about today? So this is one of the most wonderful promises in the scripture. The Lord that we serve is faithful. I love this. He never misses a day of work. He never misses even an hour. He doesn't miss even a moment. He is faithful, and every day more faithful than the sun to rise, our Lord brings new mercy for the day. Think about that. Before the sun was even rising, God is faithful. That's the Lord you serve. All right? So I don't know what your issue is today, but bring it to the Lord and look for the strength you need for today. Thomas Chalmers says the grand essentials, the big ideas of happiness are this: something to do, something to love, and something to hope for. And what we find out is in Christ, the Lord gives us all three. So let's start off this morning. First, we're going to kind of look at Jeremiah's hurt a little bit, and you might can empathize or sympathize with him, and then we're going to find his hope as well. Jeremiah, in this book, he gives vent to his grief over the fall of his nation way back in 586 B.C. The book Lamentations is actually a hymn, if you will, that he wrote about his brokenness or his sadness. I don't know about you guys, I kind of find some comfort here with Jeremiah. When I've been through some of the darkest days in my life, I like to go and write, and I love to go play the piano. And I try to share out and put out my hurt to the Lord. And so that's what Jeremiah has done here. He has written a hymn to express how badly he's hurting inside. Let's go back to verse 1 in Lamentations 3, and you'll see some of the hurt that Jeremiah is expressing. Again, when we started, where we started today was all the hope. If you read the book of Jeremiah, like chapters 1, 2, and the first part of chapter 3, and chapter 4 and 5, it's all sadness. There's a little bit of hope at the end in chapter 5, but it's all mostly sadness, and stuck right in the middle is this passage that we've been focused on today. Right before we come to that, let's look in the beginning of chapter 3, and you can begin to feel a little bit of Jeremiah's hurt. He says in verse 1, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me, and again all day long he has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. Verse 5, he has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. Are you already getting the feeling here from Jeremiah? He is in a bad spot, right? Some of us have been there in our lives, okay? Jeremiah has been in a hard, hard spot. Verse 7, he says, He, referring to the Lord, he has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my path crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and he made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. Look in verse 14. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel, has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. What a happy day, huh? No, right? This is pretty bad, isn't it? I mean, it is hurting. And he knows that this is a result of the sin of his people. And he will say so much in other places, right? And here he is speaking about how he feels about all this. And we've talked about a lot of this in our suffering series. It is definitely okay to be honest with the Lord. Can you be honest with the Lord? He knows you. He knows you inside and out. You can say to him, Lord, why have you put me in this spot? Why are you making this situation happen? I don't understand how you're at work here. And you could even say here today, it hurts, right? Again, we looked in Job. I forgot to mention to pray for my friend Michael. I got a buddy I met in my Alpha team this week. He got released on Monday night. And we were talking about Job as we were driving around. And Michael had some really bad things happen to him. And he was still smiling. I'm like, you don't have to pretend. He goes, I'm not pretending. I said, well, even Job rent his robes and he shaved his head. So what we sometimes do in church is we try to kind of cover up all of our sadness and sorrow sometimes. And the Bible doesn't teach us to do that. It says we can be honest before the Lord. Jeremiah here is being very honest before the Lord, isn't he, right? He's expressing his hurt. If you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll see that he was mocked. He was made fun of. He was really the only one who was saying that bad things were on their way when everybody else was trying to tell the people in power, oh, no, everything will be fine, everything will be fine. And Jeremiah was speaking the truth. And then they mocked him, they made fun of him, and they tormented him. So you kind of get some of the things going on here. I want to ask you this morning, can you identify with any of these feelings? Have you ever cried out to the Lord for help when it seemed as if he did not answer your prayers? Hello? Can I be a preacher being transparent here today? Okay. One of the things that's really frustrated me is we have sent out this letters and it's been passed around the college and we have been praying for an intern for like 3 months here and I haven't got a single bite. Why not? Right? Have you ever had prayers like that? You've asked for a specific thing that you thought would honor God and would strengthen you. And the Lord's not there? Yeah. That's where Jeremiah was. He's like, Lord, I feel like I'm speaking to you, but I'm not really getting any reply. Have you ever felt desolate or even forsaken? There's a time when Jeremiah is physically put in a pit. He probably wondered where the Lord was that day, didn't he? Right? Again, what I'm trying to tell you is this is common. This happens in the lives of believers. Sometimes we don't point out these kind of things. Have you ever felt like there was a time when you were maybe the laughingstock of your friend group or your community? Oh, brother, there's that preacher. Right? Oh, brother, there goes that Christian. All they want to do is talk about church and Jesus. Wish they'd just be quiet. Ever had responses like that? You're not alone. Jeremiah's been in even more difficult situations. Have there been times, and this is really hard, have there been times when you have forgotten what happiness was like? The end of verse 17, he says, I have forgotten what prosperity is. Now that is really tough, isn't it? Most of us here today, we don't know that right now. Jeremiah was in a spot. Have you ever been so low emotionally and spiritually that you felt that all hope from the Lord was gone? That's just about where he's right on the edge. Jeremiah is way, way down there. Even Paul, one of our great apostles, wrote most of the New Testament. He has been to a similar place. Let me read to you briefly, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. And again, I just want you to see this about people that love Jesus. The scriptures are so clear how anybody can say, well, the reason that your life is tough is you just don't have enough faith. They have never read the Bible, right? We're looking at Jeremiah, and now we're looking at Paul. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure." Do you hear that? We couldn't handle it. I can't take it. "We even despaired of life itself. Maybe it'll just be better to die." Wow, right? But what happened? "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." I don't know if this morning I saw you guys, might have seen this. There's a young lady on the news, and she was born with cystic fibrosis. They thought she'd live to 19. She lived about 27, and she was just suffering so bad. And so they were able to get her a lung transplant. So she'd already lived 8 years longer than they expected. They'd always told her that she could never have kids. And while she was getting a checkup, one of the nurses said, "I think you might be pregnant." She's like, "No, that can't be. She just had a lung transplant." And they come find out she really was pregnant. And the doctor was like, "Oh, this is not good. You shouldn't be trying to have a baby after you've just had a lung transplant." And the Lord delivered the baby and delivered the girl, and she was giving praise to the Lord. Isn't that crazy? She said in her little testimony that when things got better were the day when she finally said, "I think I'm just ready to go." And that's when the Lord, she said that very night, her life changed. And she was giving testimony. She was saying that she was blessed today. Paul says, "Indeed, we felt we had the sentence of death." Now, maybe today you don't feel like you have the sentence of death, but maybe you're just kind of having a rough week or a rough day or something that's really weighing heavy on your heart. I think you can identify with Jeremiah, you can identify with Paul, but look what Paul says at the end of verse 9 in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "But this happened," I love this, "that we might not rely on ourselves, but on" who? "Rely on God," who does what? "Who raises the dead." We thought we were going to die. So what if you do die? The Lord raises the dead. That's like the faith of Abraham, isn't it? "I'll sacrifice my son." Well, it's okay. God's the one who can raise the dead. He'll just raise him up. That's some crazy faith, isn't it? Today, I just encourage you that no matter what it is you're going through, what the struggle is or the worry or the anxiety or the concern, it can be really bad and you can express how bad it is and how much it hurts, but be reminded that God has not left you alone and the God that raises the dead, who's the God that can meet your needs today. And that's not my opinion. That's what the Lord says. Again, he has delivered us, verse 10, from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Right? Support each other. Pray for one another. But this God that raised Jesus from the dead, he can help you through whatever you're going through. Okay? Now here's your first lesson this morning. Quit worrying about tomorrow. That's really easy to say, isn't it? Stop it. Are you worrying about tomorrow? Stop it. You worried about you don't have enough money? Stop it. Right? Ugh. That's an easy thing for someone to say. How can you do? Well, we want to be encouraged this morning. This is a quote from John Piper, and this is that quote that I got when I first came here, and the Lord really opened my heart to this truth. John Piper says this. He says, "Today's mercies are not designed to carry tomorrow's burdens. There will be mercies tomorrow for that. Today's mercies are for today's burdens." God gives you enough for today. Are you hurting today? There's hope for today. Are you going to hurt tomorrow? I don't know. You may not even be here tomorrow. You might win the lottery tomorrow and it may be the best day of your life. I don't know if that would make it the best day of your life. There's enough mercy for what you got for today. All right. I'm preaching the preacher as much as I am to any of you, okay? Don't worry so far out. Trust in the Lord today. There's enough mercy for today. That's what Jeremiah says. Hope in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Seek the Lord today. Today. You guys, you remember the story of the manna in the wilderness, right? So they've been out in the wilderness, and they start complaining. You know how the Israelites are, right? Oh, yeah, I know, we were set free. Yeah, I know, we walked across the Red Sea. Yeah, I know, we were spared from the death angel. But here we are, God's abandoned us again. Are we ever like that? Aren't we so much like that? The Lord has saved us, he's forgiven us, he's given us peace. And one bad thing comes in our life, and oh, the Lord doesn't even know what I'm going through. He's forgotten me. Right? And what's the Lord do? He says, I'm going to provide for you food to eat. Now, on the Sabbath, though, were they supposed to go collect manna on the Sabbath? No. What's interesting about this delicious manna is that if you tried to keep it for the next day, it went bad. Enough for the day. So instead of trying to stockpile it, you had to trust every day that when you went outside, it'd be there. Except on the day before Sabbath, you could go get 2 days' worth. And that manna had a little longer expiration date on it. It would last 2 days. What was the Lord teaching them that he's still trying to teach us today? There's enough for today. You guys, again, being very transparent here, I get real worried about this. This is beautiful. But boy, it's a lot of anxiety, isn't it? Who's going to take care of that? Who's going to take care of that heating, cooling? Who's going to take care of the paint and the carpet? Who's going to take care of the... Ask Brother Rick, poor Brother Rick yesterday. When I get to doing yard work, I start seeing all the things that we ought to do out in the yard. It was horrible. He was really good about it. And I get to worrying so much about what's going to happen 3 months, 6 months, a year, 2 years down the road. And what's the Lord say? I got enough mercy for today. You can plan, but there'll be mercy for your planning for today. Quit worrying so far down the road. Again, just so impressive to me that the Lord provides enough for us. In Matthew chapter 6, 33, you guys know that, seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? Chapter 6, verse 34, you probably don't remember that one as well. But Matthew 6, 34 says this. Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So it's not just a preacher telling you, don't worry about tomorrow, is it? Who said that? Jesus did. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, you'll see all the truths about how the lilies of the field neither toil nor spin, and the Lord clothes them, right? The birds of the air, I always love the picture. You guys ever seen a bird on a combine? Right? It doesn't have to grow crops, does it? The Lord provides for the bird, doesn't it? Right? And the Lord will provide for us as we have need, if we would but trust him. I need mercy to face the preparation I have to face today, but I should not worry about tomorrow. I have no control over it. Amen? But who does? The Lord has control over tomorrow. And if and when that day comes, wait for it, he has mercy for that day too. Amen. God has mercy for today. So that's the second thing I really want to focus on this morning. And if you want to go back to chapter 3, verse 21, again, these beautiful, beautiful words that Jeremiah writes in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. Jeremiah says, again, we just read all the sadness, right? How bad a spot that he was in. In verse 21, he says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new. How often? Every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope in him, to the one who seeks him. Jeremiah, in the bottom of the pit, finds hope, and he's restored by calling to mind God's love and his faithfulness. Again, I go back to just a couple weeks ago when we were in Psalm 73. Asaph is writing out the psalm. He says, I almost slipped and fell when I thought of the prosperity of the wicked. Everybody else seems to be doing great. They're not loving the Lord at all. They're sinning like crazy, and they seem to be doing great, and I'm trying to do the right thing, and I'm struggling. Why is this? Remember that? And he says, until I entered the sanctuary. And when he entered the sanctuary, he saw the attributes of God, and he said, the Lord is my hope. He's my portion. He's my strength. Right? My flesh and my heart might fail, but the Lord is my strength and my portion forever. Does that sound familiar? Jeremiah says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. What's your portion today? Is your portion eating at the steakhouse or dinner at home, maybe on the grill a day like today? If your portion is the Lord, if he's what sustains you, you will find hope even in the hardest days. There'll be mercy for that day. Again, a powerful reminder that even in grief, and Jeremiah was in intense grief, there can be hope. Put your trust in the Lord. A few quick things here about Jeremiah as he was going through this situation. He remembers the truth about God. I cannot say this enough. We need to get to know who God is. A lot of times we, even our songs, we sing about ourselves, we share our testimony about ourselves, we look at our Sunday school about ourselves, we are so self-focused. But when we get into the sanctuary and see the Almighty and see him for who he is, then we can really get the strength that we need. Jeremiah reminds us the Lord has a great love for us. And Brother Rick did a good job this morning reminding us that in our Sunday school class, that God is love, and his love is for us. He's not trying to, some people think the Lord is sitting up in the heaven with lightning bolts and he's trying to make life hard on you. The Lord is not like that. He is for us. His compassions never fail. They keep coming, and again, they are new every day. If you get up tomorrow, will there be mercy tomorrow for tomorrow's needs? Yes, the Christian can realize that. They can believe that. Come Thursday and you got something rough coming Thursday, will there be mercy for that day? Yes. 3 weeks from now, a month from now, month and a half from now, I got to try to move around 5,000 iPads. It's like, I don't know how we're going to do this. Will there be mercy for that day? There'll be mercy for that day, right? I got to do a wedding. I haven't done a wedding in a long time. Will there be mercy for that day? You bet. You guys probably don't think weddings are that hard. Trust me, weddings are a lot harder than funerals. Mercy for the day. Jeremiah says, the Lord is faithful. What's that mean to be faithful? What do we call the old geyser out in, I don't remember if it's Yellowstone or Yosemite. We call it old faithful, right? Why is that? Because you can about set your watch by the time that the geyser shoots in the air, right? The Lord is faithful. You can depend on him. You can count on him. You know he's going to come through. So Jeremiah says, I will wait for him. I will hope in him. I will seek him. Just briefly, Hebrews 13:6 says, so we can confidently say the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There is mercy for today. So finally, I want to look that there's some advice for the hurting. If you would, still in Lamentations chapter 3, look down at verse 26. This is the advice I would give you today. If you're going through a hard time today, or you're still grieving something difficult, and I know some of you guys have been through a lot of intense things, the crowd we're looking at today, there are some people here who have been through some hard things, even in recent times. Here is some advice that I believe the Lord would give you if you will have the heart to hear it. The first thing he says in verse 26, Jeremiah says, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. A lot of times when you need to hear from the Lord, are you going to hear him if you never stop and sit down and listen? If you just stay busy, you just go from the next thing to the next thing to the next thing, you're probably not going to hear the Lord. You need to get quiet so you can hear him. It is good for a man or a woman to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence. Again, the idea of being quiet. For the Lord has laid it on him. This is so hard, but I'm trying to challenge you this morning if you can bear it a little bit today. Again, we've been talking about this on Wednesday nights. Everything that comes through to us, even when the devil would like to pierce us and persecute us, it has all been filtered through God's hands. We see it in the book of Job, right? There is nothing that has not come upon you. Even if it's a result of somebody else's sin or their iniquity, the Lord has allowed it to come your way. Because in His power, He could have shifted it. He could have put it some other direction. But He, in His purposes, He has allowed it to happen. Verse 28, let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. What you're going through right now, the Lord has allowed it to happen. So what does that mean? There's probably something for you to grow or learn in the middle of the trial. We talk about this a lot with the guys at jail. It's one of the hardest things. And it's so amazing when you can kind of see the light bulb click on, that they realize that maybe the Lord has allowed them to be in this spot so they could be quiet, so they could listen, and so they could learn from what the Lord is trying to teach them. Okay? I don't know what your struggle is today. Some of them, I have an idea for some of you. But can I encourage you today that the Lord isn't trying to waste it on you. He is allowing difficult things in your life so that you can grow. Jeremiah says, let the young man bury his face in the dust. There may yet be hope. In other words, the Lord is not going to leave him alone. Verse 30, let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him. Let him be filled with disgrace. For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, and we know grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. How many times can we say this? The Lord is not out to get you. He's out to love you. The reason that they're going through all this that Jeremiah is writing about is because of the Israelites' sin. It's because they had neglected God, and that's why those things had happened. And even still, God had not forgotten them. We read it today in Sunday school. But God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet, what? Sinners. Christ died for us. So great is his unfailing love. He comes chasing after us, even though we reject him. So if you're down now, hang in there. The Lord's not out to get you. He's chasing you down to rescue you. And it's hard to hold on to those things when life is difficult and grief hurts so bad. But even in the midst of the horrifying grief that Jeremiah was going, he wrote out to himself, great is your faithfulness, your mercies are new every morning. I don't know what you're going through today. Hang in there. The Lord's got mercy for today. He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. You hear that? Again, God is not trying to put the hammer on you. God wasn't trying to even hurt Job. The devil's the one who wanted to hurt Job. God allowed it to happen that God's name would be glorified and that Job would be strengthened and that the church would be strengthened, right? But God wasn't trying to hurt. God's not trying to hurt you. And that's what Jeremiah says. God does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men, but our sin does all that. All right, again, I want to encourage you today. A few things briefly. Jeremiah had to stop and listen. We've got to sit and silently wait on the Lord. It's during these times we will probably experience the Lord's discipline, and that's when we grow. This can become a refreshing time to submit willingly to God's will. This is what we talked about at the jail on Monday night, is being able to get to that place, and on Wednesday night here, that you can submit yourself to what God has for you. That's the hardest thing. When it hurts and still saying, Lord, I'm giving myself to you, even in the midst of the hurt. Finally, hope began to return to Jeremiah, and I'm going to tell you today, if you will be patient, even in the midst of your trial, hope will return to you. Now, if you bear with me this morning, I want to read you just an amazing, amazing story of how God can bring hope and he can bring redemption even in some of the most horrible circumstances. We've seen it here from Jeremiah, right? So this was probably, 2,500 years ago, okay? This, I want to read you, is from the 1900s, and a story not almost as good as Jeremiah's story about how the Lord can deliver what you need when you need it. Bear with me here. I'm going to do a lot of reading, so hang close, and I'll try to read as best I can. Again, this is Corrie Ten Boom, and she's writing her story and telling a little bit about a meeting she had a few years after they had been through the concentration camp. She says, it was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavyset man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room. They filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken. Moving along the rows of wooden chairs, they were moving to the door at the rear. It was 1947, again, just a couple years after the war, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. All right, this is already a pretty special person, isn't she? She's persecuted by the Nazis, and then she brings the message of the gospel back to Germany in the middle of all their brokenness after their whole land was ravaged by war. It was the truth they needed most to hear in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from a Hollander, a person from Holland, their mind, I'd like to think that's where forgiven sins are thrown, into the sea. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. Their solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence, and in silence they collected their wraps, and in silence they left the room. And she says, and that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visored cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a huge rush. The big room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, rib sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Do you see what's happening to Corrie Ten Boom? She's having a flashback to her time in the concentration camp. And this man was one of the people that was responsible for that setting. She says, Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now, he was in front of me, his hand thrust out. A fine message, Frau Loyn. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. Are you getting the picture? Here's this man who was responsible for all of her suffering, and he's coming to her in this meeting in Germany and sticking out his hand and saying, thank you for sharing such a good message. And I, she says, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me. Of course, how could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, she says, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fraulein, again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had every day had to be forgiven, and I could not. Betsy had died in that place, in that concentration camp. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message of God, of the gospel, is that God forgives, and his forgiveness has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it not only as a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Listen to this. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. But you will have to supply the feeling. And so woodenly and mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, and it raced down my arm. It sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, I forgive you with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. And having thus learned to forgive in the hardest of situations, listen to what she says, tongue in cheek, I've never again had difficulty in forgiving. I wish. I wish I could say it. I wish I could say that merciful and charitable thoughts just naturally flowed from me from then on, but they didn't. If there's one thing I've learned at 80 years of age, it's that I can't store up good feelings and behavior, but only draw them fresh from God. How often? Each day. Right? Strength for today. Can you imagine? Someone who had taken you through the worst place of your whole life and was partially responsible, someone who was responsible for the death of your sister or your loved one, and they come up to you and they reach out their hand and say, well, I've found the Lord now, will you forgive me? And Corrie Ten Boom, being as honest as she could be, says, I couldn't do it, but I asked the Lord to supply it because I knew I had to do it. And did the Lord supply her need? Mercy for the day. Mercy for the day. You guys, today, let's pray for one another. I'll go to the piano here just a little bit. Maybe your own heart is troubled today. Go to the Lord and ask the Lord for the mercy you need for today. And today, maybe today's a good day. Today, to be honest with you, today's a good day for me. It's pretty outside. I have a good family, good friends. I have you guys that I can encourage. You encourage me. So maybe today you need to be praying for somebody else's to get the mercy that they need for today.